It is by no means the only way to look at a worship service. In fact, it probably would not even be the principal way to look at a worship service. But I would urge all of us to consider this as an opportunity to get better. I would suppose that even in the Bible class hour, did you get a little bit better? I would hope you learn some things that would help you to get better. And while our worship obviously is directed to God, we want to give Him honor and reverence and show gratitude to Him and so forth. But a byproduct of all of that is that we get better. And every time we are involved in a discussion of God's Word, anytime a sermon is preached, a Bible class is taught, that's an opportunity to get better. And so let's make sure that we view it in that way. There surely will be some things from the lesson today that will help us all get better. Philippians 2, very familiar passage, I'm sure, to many of you. You may even have it, for the most part, memorized or completely memorized. Let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than himself. Let each of you look out not only for his own interest, but also for the interest of others. Is that the mind that we have? Is that the attitude that we have? This is not just saying that we do some unselfish things. This is saying to be unselfish through and through. I think most Christians realize, well, there's a number of unselfish things I'm supposed to do out here. But really, it's a matter of developing that character, that mindset of being unselfish. I will say that one thing that I think maybe we've done to this passage, maybe this is not an issue for you at all, but we may have diminished it somewhat. Does this passage say that we ought to look out for others and do nice things for other people? Absolutely. It absolutely includes all the nice things, taking out some time and putting in some effort or going to some expense or whatever to provide for some need, to do some nice thing for our brother. It most certainly includes that. But here's a question. What is in the best interest of our brother? What is in their best interest? Or to ask it another way, what is their greatest need? The salvation of their soul. And so it includes much more than just doing nice things for people. It's doing those things that would promote the salvation of their soul. Right? In other words, giving of ourselves to the cause of Christ. And so let's make sure that we view it more in that way and not just simply as doing nice things. Well, this principle that we just saw there from verses 3 and 4, we could go all over the New Testament. And we could get further teaching on this. We could find people who exemplified the kind of attitude that he's talking about here. But why don't we just stay right here in Philippians? Because we have some excellent examples of this right here in this book. We're not going to leave Philippians at all. In fact, our visual aid today is going to be the text of Philippians. Okay, that's going to be your visual aid. We're going to be looking at quite a few passages from here. So who is the perfect example? No selfish ambition, conceit, looking out for others more than yourself, esteeming others better than yourself. Who's the perfect example? Well, the very one he goes on to talk about in the following verses. Verse 5. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant and coming in the likeness of men. And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. No selfish ambition or conceit there, is there? If Jesus had strictly wanted to look out for himself, he'd have stayed right where he was. I think a phrase that I haven't paid enough attention to, although I guess it's really kind of bound up in some of the other phrases too, but there in verse 7, he made himself of no reputation. He didn't just come in the form of a man. He came in the form of a man who was of no reputation, who was despised in so many ways, who lived in very humble circumstances. You remember that vision that Isaiah saw of the Lord in Isaiah 6? He saw the Lord sitting on a throne, high and lifted up. You remember what said about the train of his robe? The train of his robe filled the entire temple. There's smoke all around and so forth. You know who that is in Isaiah 6? You know who that is? According to John 12 and verse 41, that's a vision of Jesus. Isaiah saw Jesus. You say, well now, I mean, that can't be. Why can't it be? He always was. He existed before his entrance into the world in the form of a baby, right? But read John 12, 41 in the verses preceding that. That's a long way from that. Sitting on a throne, high and lifted up. There's a long way from that to this earth. No reputation. The circumstances that he found himself here. What a tremendous journey that is. And why did he do all of that? Why did he do all of that? Because he was looking out for our interest. And he was looking out, of course, for the greatest interest of all, and that is the salvation of our souls. Think about what all he was willing to give up to look out for us. And so he's obviously the perfect example of what we read earlier in verses 3 and 4. But now, you've studied Philippians before. I know many of you have anyway. Can you think of any other good examples? Right here in this book. Paul comes to mind, right? Paul's obviously a great example. Go back to chapter 1 for just a minute. Let's just look at several ways in which he exemplified the spirit of chapter 2, verses 3 and 4. Look first of all there in verse 8. Notice how Paul describes his love, his affection for these people. For God is my witness. How greatly I long for you all with the affection of Jesus Christ. It might be worth stopping here for just a minute and just asking ourselves, is that the way that I feel about my brethren? Do I long for them with the affection of Jesus Christ? And you know what? It's all right to say, you know what? I'm not quite there yet. I've got a little work to do. That's all right. But that's what we're working toward, right? To have the very mind of Christ, the very love of Christ toward our brethren. Now, again, how did Paul exemplify that? Well, go back up to verse 3. We find him praying for his brethren, right? And not just every now and then, it would seem. I thank my God upon every remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine, making request for you all with joy. And of course, he thanks them in verse 5 for your fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now. So he thanks God for them in prayer, but he also makes request for them, right? Well, what is the request? Well, let's go down to verse 9. In this I pray, that your love may abound still more and more in knowledge and in all discernment. That you may approve the things that are excellent. That you may be sincere and without offense till the day of Christ. Being filled with the fruits of righteousness which are by Jesus Christ to the glory and praise of God. So when you read that he was making request of them earlier in the passage, well, I wonder what exactly he prayed for them. Well, this is it. This is what he prayed for them. Now, no doubt, these Christians there in Philippi had all kinds of different needs. But what Paul prays for here is what they needed the most. This would be what would be most valuable to them, their spiritual growth, their spiritual development. And so one way that he exemplified his care for them and looking out for them is he prayed for them. Now, look down to verse 12. Just another way to see Paul and how he exemplifies this. He mentions there in verse 12 the things which happened to me. What's happened to him? Where is Paul right now as he writes this letter? Well, he's in prison in Rome. And really, I think to understand the phrase, the things which happened to me, you have to go back even to maybe Acts 21 when Paul first arrived in Jerusalem, because that's when you started the series of events that led to him eventually being in Rome where he's going to be on trial to face Caesar. You remember him being seized there in Jerusalem? You remember the attempts on his life? You remember him finally appealing to Caesar? He said, okay, well, to Caesar you shall go. You remember that tough journey on that ship to finally make it to Rome? So when he says the things which have happened to me, I think it most likely includes all of that. All that would have led up to this point in time. And so what was Paul's focus? Was it on himself? Woe is me. Could y'all please feel sorry for me? Would you think about all the bad things that have happened to me? No, what's the focus on? I want you to know, brethren, that the things which happened to me have actually turned out for the furtherance of the gospel, so that it has become evident to the whole palace guard and to all the rest that my chains are in Christ. And most of the brethren in the Lord, having become confident by my chains, are much more bold to speak the word without fear. And so if Paul, we could somehow take Facebook back to the first century. If Paul would have had Facebook, what would have his daily post been like? What would he have emphasized? The toils and tribulations which came upon him are the furtherance of the gospel. The good things that had resulted from his sacrifices. Which do you think he would have emphasized? Pretty clear answer there, right? In fact, I believe the text here reveals that answer. But as we keep reading, we see even further indication of his unselfishness, his lack of selfish ambition, his concern for others and their salvation. Verse 15, some indeed preach Christ even from envy and strife, and some also from goodwill. The former preach Christ from selfish ambition, not sincerely, supposing to add affliction to my chains, but the latter out of love, knowing that I am appointed for the defense of the gospel. What then? Only that in every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is preached. And in this I rejoice, yes, and will rejoice. Now, let's don't get too carried away here. Let's not draw a conclusion that Paul is happy that people are preaching from selfish ambition. But it would seem, in kind of putting all of this together, it would seem that, okay, well now that Paul is in prison, this is an opportunity for us to kind of shine. We can kind of make a name for ourselves now that he's kind of behind the scenes now. Now, some people would be offended by that. Some people would say, well, now, hold on just a minute. I don't like what you're doing to me. I don't like the way you're trying to put me down now. So Paul says, the last thing I'm going to do is make this a personal thing. I'm going to still rejoice that Christ is being preached. This is not about me. This is not about who's ahead. This is not about who's making a bigger name for themselves. This is about Him. This is about the gospel. So do you think Paul exemplified what we started the lesson with? Chapter 2, verses 3 and 4. But then it just continues on as we start there in verse 19. Paul, of course, thinking about his situation. He's going to be on trial, not knowing what the outcome will be. He says, "For I know that this will turn out for my deliverance through your prayer and the supply of the Spirit of Jesus Christ." So you read that and you think, well, he thinks he's going to be let go. Now, let's be careful how we understand deliverance there. Let's keep reading. "According to my earnest expectation and hope, that in nothing I shall be ashamed, but with all boldness, as always, so now also Christ will be magnified in my body, whether by life or by death. I'm going to conduct myself in such a way that He will be magnified. If I end up being executed, if I have to face the death penalty for this, it'd be the same result. Christ will be magnified." And that's really, in the end, all I care about. Christ magnified. "For to me," verse 21, "to live is Christ, and to die is gain. But if I live on in the flesh, this will mean fruit from my labor. Yet what I shall choose, I cannot tell. For I am hard pressed between the two, having a desire to depart and be with Christ, which is far better." Now, it would be better for Paul, right? If we're just looking at Paul himself and we're thinking about, okay, what would be the best outcome for him? It would be to die and to be with Christ. There's no question about it. But don't you love what he goes on to say in the next verse? "Nevertheless, to remain in the flesh," did you see it now, "is more needful for you." To remain in the flesh is more needful for you. So I can't just think about what's best for me. Paul's character would just not allow him to do that. Christ living in him would not allow him to do that. I can't just think about myself and what's best for me. I have to think about what is best for you. "And being confident of this, I know that I shall remain and continue with you all for your progress and joy of faith, that your rejoicing for me may be more abundant in Jesus Christ by my coming to you again." You, your, those are the pronouns he keeps using. Paul exemplified the spirit of chapter 2, verses 3 and 4. One other example we might cite here from the text, not that this is the only one, but look over in chapter 4. In the very last half of chapter 4, well, verses 10 through 23, Paul gives thanks to these brethren for the support that they had recently sent to him by the hands of Epaphroditus. And he spends some time in verses 10 through 13 talking about how he had learned, even during these times when he was in need, to still be content and so forth. But now pick up with verse 14. "Nevertheless, you have done well that you shared in my distress. Now you Philippians know also that in the beginning of the gospel, when I departed from Macedonia, no church shared with me concerning giving and receiving, but you only. For even in Thessalonica, you sent aid once and again for my necessities." Now here's the part that grabs my attention. "Not that I seek the gift, but I seek the fruit that abounds to your account." How about that? In other words, I'm more enthusiastic about the good this is doing for you than the good it's doing for me. So in everything he looked at, I mean, look at all the different circumstances we've talked about it throughout our reading here. It didn't matter what it was. He just exemplified. No selfish ambition, no conceit. Yes, there was in a manner of speaking, he had to look out for himself. But boy, he sure was concerned about the interest of others. And above all, he was concerned about their salvation. Now, do we have any other great examples here in Philippians? Well, I can think of at least two more. And let's talk about Timothy, first of all. Look there in chapter 2, beginning with verse 19. Chapter 2, beginning with verse 19. But I trust in the Lord Jesus to send Timothy to you shortly, that I also may be encouraged when I know your state. Like to get a good report on them. It'd make him feel better. But now look at verse 20. For I have no one like-minded who will sincerely care for your state. Now, I don't think that Paul necessarily meant of all the friends and companions and brothers that I know of anywhere, you're the only one. I think the idea is, of the people available to Paul to send at this time, Timothy was the right man. Because Paul knew that he would sincerely care for them. That wouldn't be a bad thing to have on your headstone, would it? I mean, if you're just looking for something to just be a little short bio of your life, what you exemplified, he sincerely cared for their state. Thinking about that in the eternal sense, not just, again, not just looking out for others, but concerned about their souls as well. Timothy was the right man for the job because he knew he would sincerely care for them. But then notice the statement in verse 21. For all seek their own. And then look what's in contrast with that. Not the things which are of Christ Jesus. And so you've got your own over here, and you've got the things of Jesus Christ over here. And the point is, those are polar opposites. When you are looking out for yourself and yourself alone, you'll never, ever be able to look out for the things which are of Jesus Christ. And I would hope that our reading this morning would show that. There's no way. Selfishness is in every way opposed to Jesus Christ. We know enough about him to know that, right? Verse 22. But you know his proven character, that as a son with his father, he served with me in the gospel. How did they know? How did the church at Philippi know his proven character? Where was Timothy when Paul and Silas were put in prison there in Philippi, when they were beaten and then put in prison in Philippi? Where was Timothy? Well, we don't know exactly the location, but he was in the city of Philippi. He was with them in that city when all that persecution came about. Now, that would have been an excellent time, don't you think? Whoa, wait a minute now. I'm not sure this is for me. I think I'll head on back to my mother, my father, my grandmother, and all of my loved ones, I'll head on back there. But he continued on, right? Why do you think so? If Timothy had been looking out for himself, he would have hightailed it and headed back home. But there was a greater cause, and he was determined to fulfill that cause, determined to do all that he could. Verse 23, therefore I hope to send him at once, as soon as I see how it goes with me. But I trust in the Lord that I myself shall also come shortly. So Jesus, the perfect example. We've looked at Paul, we've looked at Timothy. You see another one? Stay right there in chapter 2. Is there another man that might help us out here? that fellow Epaphroditus. Maybe we don't talk about him as much as some of the others, but what's said about him is really pretty remarkable. Start with verse 25. Yet I considered it necessary to send to you Epaphroditus, my brother, fellow worker, and fellow soldier, but your messenger and the one who ministered to my need. Since he was longing for you all. Now notice the wording here now. This is interesting to me. He was longing for you all and was distressed because he was sick. Did I mess it up? Sure did. He was distressed because you had heard that he was sick. He was more worried about them worrying about him than he was his sickness. And that's pretty remarkable. And again, that exemplifies what we started the lesson with. For indeed, he was sick almost unto death. But God had mercy on him. And not only on him, but on me also. Lest I should have sorrow upon sorrow. Therefore I sent him the more eagerly, that when you see him again, you may rejoice, and I may be less sorrowful. And by the way, you see it in Paul again here, right? Was Epaphroditus a big help to him? It seems that Paul really enjoyed having Epaphroditus around. But for your good, for his good, I am going to send him back. Verse 29, receive him therefore in the Lord with all gladness, and hold such men in esteem, because for the work of Christ, he came close to death, not regarding his life, to supply what was lacking in your service toward me. Can we see how this is a big theme of the book? We started out with 2, 3 through 4. And we've seen evidences of that spirit throughout this book. We see it exemplified in Jesus, in Paul, in Timothy, and in Epaphroditus. And you know what? There are a whole lot of Christians who I believe have learned from the example of Jesus, from the example of Paul, from the example of Timothy and Epaphroditus. Have we seen this spirit exemplified here? Absolutely. And I don't plan on embarrassing anybody. I don't plan on starting to list names for a lot of reasons. Embarrass people, to leave somebody out, whatever. That'd just be a terrible thing to do. But God appreciates you. And you should be esteemed highly if that is the very spirit you have. These are the kind of people that need to be appreciated and respected and imitated by all of us. May the people who exemplify this increase in number, because if they do, it will be a tremendous help to the cause of Jesus Christ. Go ahead and get out your song, but we'll sing the song of invitation here in just a moment. I want to, for the invitation, use something else from the book of Philippians. You may recall from chapter 3, you don't have to get your Bibles back out, you hold on to your songbook. You may recall from chapter 3, Paul talks about some of the credentials that he had as a Jew. He said he was circumcised the 8th day, just like he was supposed to be, of the stock of Israel, the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of the Hebrews. Concerning the law of Pharisee, concerning zeal, persecuting the church, concerning the righteousness which is in the law, blameless. I mean, if anybody could have confidence in the flesh, he said earlier, then it would be me. But how did he view those things in comparison now to what he had in Christ? How did he view those things? Well, if I understand the word that's properly translated rubbish there, it really refers to dung. We might know it better as manure. Those things now are just a pile of manure to me compared to what I have in Jesus Christ. You think Paul appreciated what he had in Jesus Christ? You better believe. It's the very reason when he made that appearance before Agrippa. Agrippa said, "You almost persuade me to become a Christian." Paul said, "I would to God that not only you, but also all who hear me today, might become both almost and altogether such as I am, except for these chains." That's how wonderful it is to be a Christian. That's how important it is. And so if you are outside of Christ and have that desire this morning, we certainly want to help you with that. Or if you need to come back to the Lord, let your need be known now as we stand and sing.